Well, firstly, let's think about loving like Jesus. One of the most common commands of the New Testament is the command to love one another. Jesus says it in John 15:7. He says, "This is my command, love each other." It's pretty simple. Can't really escape that one, can we? 1 John 3:2, John writes, 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 13 times this command is stated explicitly, and it's implied and alluded to a whole bunch more than that. But why is this repeated so often? A few reasons, I reckon. Partly, it's just easy to forget. We get consumed and distracted by all the day-to-day things of life, and we get consumed and distracted by our own situation, that it's easy to forget to make the effort to love others. And I think partly also he needs to remind us is because it's hard to do. And because it's hard, we do like to put it off sometimes. We see someone who we probably should go and help or care for or love in some way, but it's hard work and it costs us. And so we might put it off for a bit and then forget and not get to it. Maybe that's why he keeps reminding us. But I think the biggest reason he reminds us is because loving one another is our distinctive as Christians and as the church. This is to be the thing that shows the world that we are God's church. It's our distinctive. Have a look there at John 13:34 up on the screen. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is what should distinguish true Christian churches and any other gathering. This Christ-like love poured out to people. This should distinguish true churches from the Rotary Club. Don't get me wrong, the Rotary Club might be fine. I've never been. But it could be great, but it's not a church. It's not going to be marked by the love of God the way that a church must be marked by the love of God. Love one another, Jesus says. So what's this going to look like? How should we show and live out this distinctive love to each other? Is it that we get to share some warm, fuzzy feelings? Turn the lights down low and just enjoy the time together? No. Is it that we just say nice things to each other? No. Or is it that we agree with each other on everything that comes up? No. Thankfully, we're not left to our own devices and our own imagination to try and work out how we should love one another. Jesus makes things really clear, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But firstly, I want to say, loving one another as a church is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. This is a command from Jesus directly to me and to you. None of us can sit here and think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. None of us can sit here and think, oh, other people have got this. I don't have to worry. And especially as we start to think through the applications and the specific examples of how we can and should love one another, it's easy for us to try and let ourselves off the hook. But Jesus says the command that goes from his lips to us is love one another. It's not negotiable. And so we ignore it at our own peril. Now, the second thing I want to say about this is that our love for each other should be of the same type, the same flavor as Jesus's love for us. That's what our love should be like. The same type, the same flavor as Jesus's love for us. And what is Jesus's love like? There's a great song that Colin Buchanan, that great and wonderful theologian, wrote during the COVID lockdowns, and he released with City of Light, "Jesus Strong and Kind." It's quickly become one of my favorites of all time, because this is a beautiful song that shows something of the heart of our Savior in just in really simple ways. The song urges us to come to Jesus when we're weak, to come to him when we're scared, to come to him when we're thirsty, because he's the only one that offers safety and security and hope. But in the final verse, we get this awesome picture of the searching love of Christ. We're going to sing it later on, which I'm excited about. But the final verse says, Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. He said, it's his death on the cross for us that shows the extraordinary extent of his love, what he was willing to do to love us. So what's Jesus' love like? It's sacrificial. It's sacrificial, isn't it? He gave up his life for us. He gave it up. What's his love like? It's a love that heals and restores broken people. It's a love that reaches down from heaven to us in our darkness, in our darkest moments, in our loss and in our grief, in our shame, in our lostness. He finds us out of his love. It's a love that searches us out in our sin. We don't have to go and find him. He comes and finds us when we sin and brings us forgiveness and hope. Sometimes we feel, oh, we're too guilty for God. No, he's the one who comes and finds us and offers us forgiveness and healing again and again and again. That's the love of Christ. We see it in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were enemies. While we were spitting in his face, he died for us to save us. That's his searching love for you and for me. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our sin, could do nothing for ourselves, God showed his great love for us through his Son. You see, it's the love of God, the love of Jesus is generous with mercy and grace. It is boundless. Psalm 103, verse 5 says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the planets and the galaxies and the stars are above the earth, that's how great God's love is for those who fear and follow him. His love is magnificent in its glory. It's opulent love. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. When I used to go and visit my grandpa as a child, he would get out his plate of biscuits that he would give, and he would get 5 or 6 different packets of biscuits and pull them out of all of these packets and put them on the plate, as many biscuits as this plate could hold, and offer them to us so that we as his grandkids could have as many biscuits as our parents would allow. He lavished biscuits on us. He would try to send us home with bags of Mars bars. He threw them at us. He lavished these things on us. God lavishes his grace and his love on us, calling us his children. And it's not based on our performance. It's not based on whether or not you can be a good enough Christian. Can I say, that's one of the worst phrases you could ever say as a Christian. There is no such thing as a good enough Christian. There's no such thing as a good Christian or a bad Christian. All are Christians who are redeemed and saved by the Lord. His love for you is not based on your performance. His love for you is based on his character. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's him. That's who he is. That's who he is at his core of his being. God is love. It's a love that he pours out on us. The love of Christ, the love of God. It's like the sun. It's like the explosions in the sun shining out its brilliance on us. We are warmed by his grace. We are sustained by his mercy. His forgiveness for us, it's full and it's free and it's eternal. His love for us is like the sun blasting out light across the universe, blasting out light to us. His love is like the sun, and we are to be like the moon. That's what we're to be like. We are to be like the moon. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. Fun fact, I don't know how well you listen in science, the moon doesn't actually shine. It doesn't. It reflects the light from the sun that comes onto it. The sun is blazing in all of its glory across the solar system, and the light reflects off the sun and it comes off the moon to us. And we get these beautiful full moons or moon riding over the water. It's wonderful. But that's what we're to be like. We reflect the love of Christ to each other. The love that God has shown to us and poured onto us, that's the love, the same love that we reflect to one another. Now, just like the moon is a lot dimmer than the sun, we're always going to be a lot dimmer than God. Maybe some of us more dim than others. But we are like the moon, a pale reflection of God's wonderful love for us. It might be pale, but it's the same light. It has the same flavor. It has the same characteristics. The love that we show to others is meant to have the same flavor and characteristics as the love that God's shown to us. Our love to each other, your love to the people in this room, should be full of the same grace and the same mercy and the same peace and the same generosity as the love that God has shown to you. Your love to each other, our love for each other, should be love of lost and broken people. People who don't always live up to our expectations. People who cannot repay us for our love at times. You see, church, this should never be a place where people feel that they have to have it all together to come here. This is more like a hospital than a cruise ship. We come here to be healed. We come here to show love and kindness to each other, to offer rehab for each other. We come here in our own lostness and our own shame and our own grief and our own tiredness and our own fear and whatever it is that's going on in our lives. We come here together to live that out together, to love each other, whatever's going on in our lives. And this is love that's not just warm and fuzzy feelings. It's love that's not just kind words, but it's love that's shown in action. That's our final point. Love that's shown in action. And I think that makes sense. Because God's love for us was shown in action, right? He gave his son. He gave his son to die on the cross. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He continues to work in us and transform us and forgive us and show us grace day after day after day. God's love is very active. He's always working at loving us. And so our love for each other has to be active as well. It's not just like a nice idea like, yeah, I think I like those people at church. That's not love. It's got to be shown practically. Practically. Now, there are a bunch of different ways that the New Testament calls us to show our love practically, how we mirror Christ's love to each other. I've chosen three that come up in the New Testament, three simple, clear ways that we are called as believers, as a church, to mirror Christ's love towards each other. All right? Remember, these things are non-negotiable, says Jesus. Not me, but Jesus. So let's have a think. The three things that we can show that we share love to one another. Firstly, is to welcome one another. Now, on the surface, this seems, all right, sweet. That's easy. There are not that many new people here tonight. I don't have to do much welcoming. Done. Tick that one off. Maybe I could just say hello to someone. That's not what Paul is talking about when he says what we're going to get to here in Romans 15 and verse 7. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see why this matters? This is non-negotiable, because God, Paul says, this is how God is going to be glorified in this church, by how we welcome one another. Do you think Paul is talking here about a polite hello at the door as people are coming in? Is that what he's talking about? No. Because that's not how Jesus welcomed us, is it? He doesn't just give us a polite hello and then trundles off to another conversation. Jesus welcomes us with open arms. He welcomes us in all of our mess. He welcomes us richly. He welcomes us warmly. He welcomes us into his family. He welcomes us into deep relationship. He makes space in his life so that we can have relationship with him. He's not too busy to meet other people at church and actually spend time with them and have relationship with the people at church. He makes space. He makes time. He welcomes us. He makes allowances for us in all of our failings. You see, the gospel, the message of Jesus, creates a culture in a church where the church is welcoming. And this is a culture that we've got to keep cultivating in our church. I'm so encouraged by Hannah's experience, and the experience, I think, of many of us, of being welcomed into church family life and welcomed together. But that's not going to be the experience of everybody, and it's not something that we can just sort of say, tick, we've done it, let's move on. We've got to keep working at a culture that welcomes new people into our church family life. I wonder, when was the last time that you made an effort to meet and welcome a new person at church? A couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago, a couple of years ago. How can you contribute to the culture of making this place welcoming? And it's not just someone on their first time here. That means actually getting to know people as they come in, actually spending time with them, having conversations with them, maybe even inviting them into your home. But it's not just for new people. Paul's not just talking about how they welcomed new people into the church like Christ welcomed. This culture of welcoming has got to be for all of us as a church. Welcoming each other into deeper relationship. And I'm talking here even about older and younger. Remember what we saw last week about how church is a family, and church is meant to be full of spiritual mothers and fathers, and older brothers and older sisters, and younger brothers and sisters. We need people of different generations to be welcoming each other, saying hello, encouraging, spending time over meals together, finding out what's going on in the life of the people in this church. How are you going to cultivate this culture of welcoming? Because Jesus says it's non-negotiable. Secondly, the second way that we can show Christ's love, just like he has shown to us, is by forgiving one another. If you're part of a church, if you're part of any family, really, for long enough, somebody is going to get on your nerves. If you're part of a church for long enough, you are going to get on the nerves of somebody else. It happens. We hurt each other. I mean, that's part of being, just living in this world. We're not done with sin yet. Sin is not done. It's not finished with us. It still affects us. It infects at times the way that we respond to each other and relate to each other. Sometimes we'll be frustrated by each other. How do we respond to this? Well, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave, pardon me, you." You see, again, this is an act of mirroring the love that God's shown to us to the people around us. We've been forgiven by God, and yet if someone here has hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally, someone here out of their carelessness or just thoughtlessness or selfishness has hurt us and said something or done something that really frustrates us, leaves us sore and hurting and angry, we have two options. We can hold on to that hurt and that frustration, and we can let it fester. We can let it infect the relationships here in this church family, letting it damage our church family. Or we can follow the example of Jesus and show compassion to one another and forgive one another. Show compassion by realizing that other person, they're just as broken as I am. I've made the same kinds of mistakes, and I've said the same kinds of things, and I've hurt people before, and I need to forgive them. Just as I trust and hope that 2 months down the line, when I say something, they will forgive me. That's life together as a church. We show the love of Christ to each other as we forgive one another. That's hard. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally. It's not even something that you can just do one-off forgiveness. It's something you've got to keep working at. You can decide, I'm going to forgive my brother, or I'm going to forgive my sister for what they said. It really hurt me, but I'm going to forgive them. And then you've got to think that again the next day. And then the next day. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy, it's self-sacrificial, it's self-denying, but that's the love of Christ, isn't it? As we forgive one another, just like Jesus has forgiven us. And this shows God's glory to the universe. Remember what we heard in the first week? That God has ordained that it's his church. He's going to show his glory to the universe, to Satan. When God wants to show Satan that he has won and Satan has lost, he points to his church, because it's his church is where his love and his mercy is shown most spectacularly. And it's the people that he's gathered together who show love and kindness to each other, who show that God has won and Satan has lost. As we forgive one another, we show God's glory to the universe. Welcome one another, forgive one another. Thirdly, put other people's needs ahead of your own. This is how we're going to show love, Christ-like love to each other. Because it's always going to be a temptation to focus on our own needs, our own wants, the things that we like, our own preferences. It's just built into our sinful nature. But that's not loving like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, Paul writes this. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." What was Christ's mindset? Was it to put himself first and hold on to his own privileges? No. His mindset was to let go of the privilege and access and comfort that he had in heaven, and to come down into the muck of this world and to become human and to live in full obedience to his Father, which ultimately led him to the cross, where he died a painful and shameful death, all so that he could save us. He put other people's needs ahead of himself. And that's got to be our mindset as a church. Not complaining when things might not meet our own needs, but making sure that other people's needs are met. Being willing to forego our own comfort or preferences so that our brothers and sisters, maybe it's in this congregation, or maybe so that the preferences of our brothers or sisters in the other congregations of our church, so that they're met. Not putting ourselves first, but lifting others up into first place. Maybe it's being willing to change the things that we've always done this way for the sake of seeing new brothers and sisters come to Christ. For the sake of making it easier for others to come in and hear the gospel. For the sake of serving others. We get a chance to do a little something like this over the coming months. Our Christian brothers and sisters over the valley, over in Oatley, they don't have a senior minister anymore. And so we're going to share ours, we're going to share Matt for at least a few months, or if not more, for the sake of their good. It's going to come at a cost for us. He will have less time and effort and energy for us. That's costly. But we're going to share him with them out of love for our brothers and sisters across the valley in Oatley. What other things might we do out of love for our brothers and sisters that are costly for us? Well, what other things might we do for those who aren't yet our brothers and sisters that are costly for us? What changes would we be willing to make as a church for the sake of seeing our suburb come to Christ? What radical changes might we be willing to make? Anyway, more on that in the coming weeks. We're going to think about, in the coming weeks, how this church family that loves and cares for each other and serves each other is a lighthouse taking the gospel to the nations. And we're going to think more about the kinds of decisions we might need to make as a church to bring the gospel to the world. Anyway, how should all these things affect Sundays and beyond? Because our church family doesn't just exist on Sundays. How do we show love to our church family while we're gathered, but also while we're scattered across the week? Well, I want to think of, particularly now, just on the idea of welcoming one another. I'm not going to dive into the others, just some practical things about welcoming one another. And first off, I think the first practical step that we can do on Sundays actually builds on what we saw last week, is that if there are people here in this room that you don't know yet, now's the time to meet them, to get to know them, to learn their names, to include them into your relational sphere. If you've been here at church for 5, 10, 15 years or more, and more than half of the people in this room are strangers to you, well, then something is going to need to change. How are you going to cultivate a culture of welcoming one another? Of tearing down the barriers, maybe it's generational barriers, maybe it's social barriers, or whatever it is, so that you can show a wonderful, warm welcome to your brothers and sisters who are part of your family here. So first off, got to get to know your family to show love to them. Secondly, how do we show love to our church family? Secondly, being here is key. Because how can you welcome one another if you're kind of sporadic in turning up when it's easy, when it works, when it fits with the rest of my schedule? How can you show deep, beautiful, warm, generous, sacrificial love to your church family when it's hard to be here? Now, I'm not encouraging you to be here at church for my own ego. I'm not even encouraging you to be here at church regularly, weekly for your own good, although it is good for you. But I'm encouraging you, as Jesus is, to be here week by week for the good of others. For the good of others. To love and serve your brothers and sisters. To love and serve your brothers and sisters, because your presence here is an encouragement and service to your brothers and sisters. As you sing together and pray together, and as you get to know the people in your church family, that is an act of service. And next week, we're going to think about how we as a church are a family that serves. That's what we're going to get to next week. But for now, finally, will you work? Will you do the hard work of mirroring the love to other people, mirroring Christ's love to other people, to people that you may, that might be different to you, that you might have no other connection with, or people that may have frustrated you or annoyed you in the past? Will you break down those barriers and forgive them and show them love and mercy? How are we together as a family going to build a culture of love together, of welcoming together? Because it's not something that I can do. It's not something that the ministers can just make happen. It's something that we all as a family have responsibility towards, to each other, to love and serve each other. And I'm just one person in that mix doing exactly the same things. Well, we'll think more about serving one another next week. For now, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious, generous love that you've shown to us. And we pray that you will help us to show gracious, generous love to each other. Help us to make this a priority, to come to church expecting to show love to others, expecting to be sacrificial in showing love to others. Help us to listen to the command from the lips of Jesus to love one another. We pray, Lord, that you will do the work in us, because this is hard. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's not a pattern that we will naturally fall into, but it's your work in our hearts. Please transform us and shape us and grow us as your church to be a family that loves each other like Jesus. Amen. Child and best buds, and or even that you should even stay working in the same team together. There's space to move. But are you open to being reconciled to them, to show genuine love to someone who doesn't love you back? Or what about if you're at work again and the management of your company has turned against you because you don't sign up to the same sets of values that they have just adopted, and you won't celebrate the things that they celebrate, and it ends up you being disciplined or even fired from work, and you feel hurt and aggrieved, and you feel angry and what's happened to you, and the natural response is to complain and shout from the rafters and fire off angry emails. Jesus says, no. Love the people who have hurt you. Speak to them kindly, graciously, generously. Love your enemies. What about the people that we disagree with politically? Are you quick to call them idiots? You know, those idiots on the left or those idiots on the right? Those, them, the enemy, the others over there. Are you always suspicious of them and their motives? Jesus says, love them. Unfortunately, so-called Christian politicians and Christian leaders and lobbyists have led the way in teaching us as Christians to hate the other and to be always angry and talking ungenerously about people who disagree with us. But don't fit in with that. That doesn't fit with what Jesus is saying here, does it? Christian politicians and lobbyists that call us or that call people names and make fun of them and are always angry, that's not what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. Pray for them. Be generous to them. What about here at church? Is there someone here that you've had conflict with in the past and now you do your best to ignore them? You know, it's a big enough congregation. You can sort of keep separate, ignore them, not interact with them. They've gotten in your way in the past. They've said something that you felt hurt you. They've done something that's caused conflict. Jesus says, love them. Love them. Be generous to them. Invite them into your home. Treat them how you would like to be treated. Treat them how Jesus has treated filthy sinners. You see, this is the radical shape of ordinary discipleship. And it's costly. But isn't it also beautiful? What an extraordinary thing that we as Christians have to share with the world around us. We can speak of the love of Christ and we can show the love of Christ. Who else can do that? What a picture. What an amazing thing that we have. But it hurts. Every time it hurts. And it's costly. And so thankfully Jesus doesn't just call us to go and do, but he calls us to follow him as he does it. And he has led the way in loving his enemies and in breaking down barriers and in helping us to be able to forgive and love and be generous to the people who have hurt us. Now, there's plenty more to say on this. And we won't be able to do all of those things the very first day, your very first response, or the very first time someone has hurt you. This takes time, but we can't ignore it. Because Jesus has called us to follow in his footsteps, in his cross-shaped footsteps. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and mercy you've shown to us. That Jesus has led the way in loving enemies, in loving the people who rejected him, in loving us. And I pray that that will be our firm foundation, that we will know that we are secure in his love. He pours it out on us day after day after day. And I pray that that will empower us to love others, to love our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us, to do good to them for the sake of Jesus. Amen.